St. Paul, in his epistle today, gives us a very simple and clear description of a good Catholic life. He first of all reminds us of the duty of charity, saying, "Put on, holy and beloved, a heart of mercy, kindness, meekness, humility, meekness, patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a grievance against any other, even as the Lord has forgiven you, so also do you forgive." And then he reminds us to maintain a peace of soul. May the peace of Christ reign in your hearts, unto that peace indeed you are called in one body. And then to live thankful, he says, show yourselves thankful. And then, as the early Christians did, reminded them to sing spiritual songs, hymns, or to teach and admonish one another, singing in your hearts to God by his grace. And lastly, he reminds us that whatever we do can and should be done for God, very simplest things. He says, whatever you do in word or in work, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. And elsewhere, he is even more specific and says, whether you eat or you drink, even such simple things, do all of that for love of God. This is a very simple description of a Catholic life, well lived, and how it should be in our homes and families. And today I wanted to focus on just one of these things that St. Paul mentions, and that is the singing of hymns and songs. Again, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly. In all wisdom, teach and admonish one another by psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing in your hearts to God by his grace. This is what the early Christians did. They loved to sing. It was their way of instructing, their way of praising God, and lifting their hearts up. And I wonder, in our modern world today, whether this has been forgotten. How many, during the course of their day, do what the early Christians did? How many spontaneously lift up their hearts to God by singing some religious song, humming the tune, whistling, singing the words to themselves? How many children and families do this? And yet, all through the centuries, the Church has never abandoned, has never given up this practice of the early Christians. We see the saints in every century using singing as a way to instruct the people and to lead them away from pagan songs and melodies. But for example, we read in the biography of St. Francis Xavier, the great missionary, how he put the Hail Mary and the Our Father and the Apostles' Creed to music. And he taught the new converts those songs and other songs, to where we read in his biography, the hymns of the holy missionary so delighted men, women, and children that they sang them day and night in their houses and in the fields. And in this way, he got them to forget about the bad music that they had learned in their pagan days before their baptism. We read the same of St. Alphonsus Liguori and St. Charles Borromeo and St. Francis de Sales, who taught the people songs in order to keep their mind on something holy. So that even in Italy, St. Alphonsus was so successful with composing beautiful hymns that the people and the shepherds would pick them up, and you would hear these holy songs from the shepherds in the fields during the day, instead of the pagan songs that they had been used to. Saint Basil says about music, he says it enlightens the spirit, raises it towards heaven, leads man to communion with God, makes the soul rejoice. It ends idle talk, puts away laughter, reminds us of the judgment, reconciles enemies. Where the singing of songs resounds from the contrite heart, there God with the angels is present. And in 1955, Pope Pius XII issued his famous encyclical on music, Musice Sacre, in which he expounds very well the beauty of music, of sacred music, and how useful it is to our souls. And he quotes St. Augustine saying, "Music is given by God's generosity to mortals having rational souls in order to lead them to higher things." And later on, he quotes St. Augustine saying, "I feel that our souls are moved to the ardor of piety by the sacred words more piously and powerfully when these words are sung than when they are not sung, and that all the affections of our soul in their variety of modes of their own have modes of their own in song and chant, by which they are stirred up by an indescribable and secret sympathy." And that great catechist in the 1800s, Bishop Duplanu, who so promoted the Sulpician method of teaching catechism, he has a whole chapter on the importance of teaching children to sing in catechism. He says, "A hymn well sung often does more for the conversion of children and even for the greatest sinners than the most moving exhortations." When we think of this, how many Catholics today have this appreciation for music? How many so love our Catholic hymns that they come to mind during the day, the tunes and the words? We read how St. Alphonsus' purpose and St. Francis Xavier's purpose was to get the pagan music out of the minds of the faithful, to replace it with good and holy songs, to uplift them. And today, unfortunately, how many listen to music? What is uplifting of music where the singer sounds like a dying animal crying out? And where the rhythms stir up the passions instead of leading the soul to God? In 1957, in Chicago, a month before Elvis came to town, and it was known that he was going to be coming to Chicago, Cardinal Stritch, that great cardinal of Chicago, issued a pastoral letter to his people in which he urged them against listening to that kind of music. He said, "Some new manners of dancing and a throwback to tribalism in recreation cannot be tolerated for Catholic youths. When our schools and centers stoop to such things as rock and roll tribal rhythms, they are failing seriously in their duty. God grant that this word will have the effect of banning such things in Catholic recreation." And in one of the Catholic girls' schools in Chicago, the girls signed a pledge that they would not go to see Elvis. It was was not just Cardinal Stritch who was complaining about the these immoral songs that were becoming popular then. In that encyclical of Pius XII in 1955, he himself mentioned it. He says, "Those in charge of the religious instruction of boys and girls should not neglect the proper use of these effective aids. Those in charge of Catholic youth should make prudent use of them in the highly important work entrusted to them. Thus there will be hope of happily attaining what everyone desires, namely the disappearance of worldly songs, which because of the quality of their melodies, or the frequently voluptuous and lascivious words that go with them, are a danger to Christians, especially the young, and their replacement by songs that give chaste and pure pleasure, that foster and increase faith and piety." That is the Pope speaking to all of us in 1955. And he reminded us also in the same encyclical, he said, "Boys and girls learning these sacred hymns at a tender age are greatly helped by them to know, appreciate, and memorize the truths of the faith. Therefore, they also serve as a sort of catechism. These religious hymns bring pure and chaste joy to young people and adults during times of recreation. They give a kind of religious grandeur to their more solemn assemblies and gatherings. They bring pious joy, sweet consolation, and spiritual progress to Christian families themselves. Hence, these popular religious hymns are of great help to the Catholic apostolate and should be carefully cultivated and promoted." So, think of this. Ask yourself in your homes, in your families, do you hear our hymns sung? Do your children love to sing them when they are on their own, when they're playing? Do those tunes come to mind? Or is it secular tunes only that come to their mind? The way we live today in our homes, do we match this description of St. Paul, of the early Christians, singing in our hearts to God?